What if I told you that I had an investment tip that would net you a guaranteed high rate of return, that would allow you to enjoy many of its benefits right away, and would significantly help others without affecting your bottom line? There is such an investment strategy, and today you'll learn how to become the smartest money manager on the planet.
Welcome to this Wednesday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip is our Bible teacher on this daily discipleship program. I'm Dave Drewy, and today Chip continues his series, The Genius of Generosity. Now, this series has had a profound impact on thousands of Living on the Edge listeners, and we trust that you too are going to discover the joy and freedom of living generously. Now, just before we get started, one of the best ways to get the most out of Chip's teaching is to do a quick download of his message notes and use them to follow along as you listen. You'll get his outline, scripture references, and much more. Just go to livingontheedge.org and click Listen Now. Well, let's get going and join Chip for part two of his message, Why It's Genius to Be Generous.
Every one of us worships something or someone. Okay? I mean, you might write that in your notes. Every one of us worships something or someone. Where your money goes tells you who or what you worship. In other words, Jesus is just real clear, and every one of us has something or someone that we think that deserves my energy, that deserves my time, that deserves my money, and what I'm expecting is that is going to produce security and significance and happiness. Everyone on the face of the earth worships something, and some people worship success, and some work, and some golf, and some their kids, and some their mate, and some Jesus. And so Jesus is going to be like a wise investment counselor in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's going to say, don't invest over here because it won't turn out, bad ROI, but I do want you to invest over here, very positive ROI, and by the way, here's why. Look at it. There's a negative command, and there's a positive command, and then he gives the reason, and this is sort of investment counseling. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And would you underline the word for yourselves? Now, the way that you would accumulate wealth was through fine clothing, precious metals, and grains. And so even that word rust has the idea not just of metals, but maybe of varmints getting in and eating your grain and ruining it. And so basically, the grammar here is stop investing solely on earth, and the reason is because you can suffer great loss. All those are temporal. On a bad day, a thief comes in, or the rats get into your grain, or someone steals it. Now, by the way, he's not saying it's wrong to save, because the scripture tells us elsewhere to save. He's not saying that it's wrong to prepare for the future. You know, the writer of Proverbs says you need to make provision and think about what's going to come. And it's not wrong to have something nice. We're actually commanded in scripture to enjoy the good things God gives us. This is a prohibition against selfish, greedy hoarding that you think that this is now and I'm going to have it and my life, my success, my power, my happiness is going to come from investing my time and energy in the right now, in temporal stuff. Then he gives the other advice. He says, but store up. Now, would you underline why? For yourselves. This is for your benefit. He's giving wise investment counseling, treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves can't break in and steal. In other words, it's a better investment because when you make this investment, 100% return. And so all through the Gospels, Jesus talks about what would it be like to invest treasure in heaven? Treasure in heaven in Luke 16 is you give your money and your time to help other people come to Christ, and when you get to heaven, they will welcome you because you gave. When you give a cup of cold water, when you provide relief and love in the name of Jesus, there'll be a reward. That's an eternal heavenly treasure. When you use your money to make disciples, when you use your money to help the poor, you're lending to the Lord. All those things. He says, there's a bank account with your name on it with very specific reward in heaven that can't be touched by thieves or rust or moth. So he says, that's great. Then he gives you the reason. Look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Literally meaning, it says, for where you treasure your treasure, that's where your heart will be. So what he's saying is, there's a relationship between what you worship. Don't make a bad investment where it'll be temporal, loss, can change overnight. Some of you know about that, right? Jesus is just saying, he's not saying you're more righteous, more holy, you're better than other people when you invest in the things that last. He's just saying there are smart investors and there's dumb investors. Dumb investors focus all their time, all their energy around worshiping things and people that change and that will let them down and won't come through and can be stolen and removed from them. And smart investors take a big part of their portfolio and they invest in things that can never change, never be touched, and will last forever. And then he goes, because you got to be asking yourself, how does this idea of your heart and investments, and why is that so important? And so notice he's going to give a metaphor, a picture. Look at verse 32. He says, the eye is the lamp of your body. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I put a box around the word good, put a box around the word bad, and circle the word eye. Jesus is an amazing teacher. He talks about there's two treasures. Then he's going to say there's two eyes. And later he's going to say there's two masters. And he says there's treasure in heaven, there's treasure in earth. Which investment? Now he's going to say the way that you come about deciding where to invest has to do with your eye. Your eye is the lamp of your body. Your eye is what you look through. It's how you perceive. It's how you decide. It's where your focus is. It's how you get direction about where you're going to go. And there's a very interesting word. This word for your eye is good, the word good, you know how some words in English depends on the context what they mean? This word is haplos in Greek. It can either mean singularity or loyalty and focus, or it can mean to be liberal or generous, depending on the context. So he says, if your eye is good, if your loyalty is toward God, and you're liberal and generous with what he's given you, he says your body will be full of light. In other words, you'll reflect God's light, you'll enjoy God's light, you'll share God's light. He says, but if your eye is bad, another interesting word, it's the word poneros. Literally, it means evil. It's used of Satan for being evil. And also, there was a Jewish idiom that talked about the evil eye. And the person with the evil eye is a selfish, greedy, hoarding person. He says, if your eye is about you and accumulating and protecting and saving and not letting anybody in and trying to, he says, then even the light you think you have, your focus, the idea that you think, if I just have this much, then I'll be successful. And if I'm successful, then I'll be a someone. If I'm a someone, then I'll have security. And if I have security, then people will love me. And he goes, dumb, bad investment. Because he says there's two treasures you have to discern, two eyes that give your focus. And he says, and it really boils down to your focus will determine. Notice, there's two masters. He says, no one can serve two masters. This isn't like double employment. He says, you'll be a slave to one or a slave to the other. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon or money, too. According to Scripture, I bet the first 15 years I was a Christian, I would think, there's God and Satan, good and bad. Those are the two big gods. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches there's two gods. There's God and money. Now, Satan may energize that. But see, if I have money, I think it'll deliver me the success, the significance, the security, the people, the admiration, the fame, whatever it is that I think will really come through. And Jesus says, if you don't get the right master because you have the wrong eye, you'll invest in the wrong spot. And you can look like things are going really, really good, and just in one New York minute, things can get turned upside down, and that person you set your heart on is gone. That money you set your heart on evaporates. That house that was going to be the big deal is underwater. The promotion that was going to make you a someone, you started the company, and now the board says you're not fit to run it anymore, and they decide they want to get someone else. And if you've ever been around a person who set their heart on some things and the thing crumbles, I will tell you what, it's painful to watch. And so the final thing he teaches here, he says, generosity frees our heart. See, at the core of it, what Jesus says, you got to invest. I want to protect you from investments, but the way to protect you from investments is I want to protect your heart, because out of your heart flow the issues of life. See, when I'm consumed by the god of money, I work crazy hours, I consume, I use people to get things. And what that produces is very bad dysfunctional relationships. And so, like, there's lots of really old people in places whose kids don't care about them and don't talk to them and don't relate to them because they had their focus and their eye and their master on what they could have and succeed, and there weren't relationships because their heart got hard. Their heart wasn't for the things that really mattered. I've never had anyone that I've buried say, I'll tell you what, man, my dad, he had the coolest watch, house, and 401k in the world. I mean, it was awesome. In fact, I took it off his wrist when they put it in the casket. That's how good it was. The only thing you ever hear when people die are the relationship the people had with that person and what that person did in relationship to them and who they impacted out of the love of their life. Very few things last. And so the lure, see, just like, you know, in all these scandals, what do they do in scandals today? If you want to know what's going on in a scandal, what's the old axiom? Follow the, come on now, follow the money, right? The money trail. And God says the same thing. Your heart goes where your money flows. So if you want your heart to be about golf, spend all your money on golf. If you want your heart to be all about business, make it all about business. If you want it to be about real estate, go. Just you spend your money where you want your heart to be, because that's where you go. And what Jesus is saying here is the mirror of your heart is your money. I mean, if you just want to know where you're at, you just look at, there's where my money goes. Those are my priorities. Those are my real values. And so what he does is he gives us this investment plan to protect us. So it's genius to be generous because it changes our lives. It's positive. It's a win-win. It's genius because it connects us deeply with other people. It's genius because it helps us invest in what's going to matter most so we're not disappointed and have a bad investment. And it's genius because it frees our heart. So here's the kind of $64 question. If generosity is so smart, why isn't everyone doing it? I mean, I could give you the statistics among Christians. It's not real pretty. Most Christians are not very generous. But why? I mean, if what I just taught is true, why wouldn't we be the most generous people in the world? Well, we're going to explore that, and I'm not talking just about your money. I mean, if you think this series is going to be about money and you're tempted to check out, let me warn you. Money is like the training wheels of authentic generosity. But let me highlight, this is why I struggle with not being smart. One is because wealth is powerful and deceptive. I mean, money isn't neutral. According to Jesus, remember he talks about the sower and the seed in Matthew 13 and Mark 4? And the sower of God's word, he casts the seed, and there's four different kinds of soils. And, you know, there's the hard soil, and there's shallow soil, and then there's the soil with the thorns. And the thorns that grow up are the deceitfulness of riches and the worries of other things. This is just reality. When money is deceiving me, I'm the last to know it. Most people that are greedy and hoarding think other people are greedy and hoarding, but not them. I mean, when your eye is bad, notice even Jesus said, even the light that's within you, he uses the same word. We think we're doing okay. See, the problem with it's so easy to be deceived, and we rationalize, and we're in denial, and compare ourselves to other people. The second reason is because of the lure of mammon worship. I mean, the drive, I grew up thinking, you got to be successful, you got to be significant, you got to have security, and the way you measure that is what? I mean, I remember talking to a number of years, an executive here in the Silicon Valley is well-connected, and he had a conversation with someone who was, you remember when they did, I don't know, they do top 40 or top 50 on Forbes now, but this guy was, they were doing top 50 at that time, and he was 51. And he wrote like a 7-page letter to Forbes demanding that he be put on the list because why he qualified as one of the 50 richest people in the world. You think that's about money? I mean, that's like ego over the top. But the problem is I can look at that out there and say, oh, yeah, I can't believe that. I mean, the guy's worth $1 billion and he's got to write 8-page letters to. But see, Mammon worship says if you have enough money, then you can buy that and be that and show that. And this kind of car says that and this kind of watch. And, you know, now you got a place in the mountains, you got a place on the beach, and, you know, you got the Maserati, the Ferrari, the Bentley, whatever. Or you're low key about it and you have lots, and just at the right time, you let people know what you have. And you know what? It's all relative. Because you may not have any of that all kind of stuff, but man, you got a pair of jeans. You probably didn't understand these are diesels, baby. They meant Wranglers, man. And I mean, we all do it. We all do it. Mammon worship, impressing, success, significance, what I look like, what I've got, what zip code I'm in. Yeah, 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 yeah. And it sucks, guess what? And it just demands your life. Whatever you worship, it demands your life. You got to work and you got up early and there's pressure. The third reason it's generosity is difficult is it demands faith. I mean, if we actually believed in heaven, I mean, if I told you, hey, I got this amazing investment, 90% of it fails, you really need to invest with me, you're going to go, what? That's what Jesus is saying. Look, treasures on earth, 90% of it's going to fail. Treasures in heaven, 100%, great ROI. Where do you want to invest? See, if you believed in heaven and I believed in heaven and I believed in eternal rewards, I'd be going, duh. It doesn't mean I wouldn't enjoy nice things now. It doesn't mean I wouldn't have a good savings plan. But it would mean I'd draw a line like I have, that this is my standard of living, and any and everything over above that, God, you keep bringing it in, I'll pass it on. I mean, my dream is to give more and more and more and more and more till the day I die. I got plenty. I've got more than I ever dreamed I'd have. But it requires faith. The number one reason people aren't generous, other than greed and selfishness, we just sort of, is fear. At the end of the day, what is it? I would be generous with my time, but I only have so much, and if I give this away, I'd be generous with my talent, but I can't volunteer for that because I got to take care. I'd be generous with my money, but I'm afraid I won't. God says, wait a second. I have unlimited supply. The reason Jesus talked about money, the reason the Bible teaches about this, it just is the easiest way to see it. When I've given money and God blesses, I get to see in reality, this is real, but it requires faith. And there's times where he's, at least in my life and people I've known, he asks you to take some steps when you think, well, if I do this, then what about me? And he goes, well, what about me? You think I can deliver or not? The fourth reason is because of what I call temporal myopia. It's just, that's nearsighted. But I thought it sounded more cool than nearsighted. Temporal myopia. Jesus was teaching, and as he was teaching, a man yelled out, Master, Master, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. And Jesus said, who made me your financial counselor? But he took that moment, he said, hey, everybody, since that guy brings it up, beware. Beware. You better be really, really careful of the deceitfulness of money and what it will do to your heart and your relationship with God. In fact, let me tell you a story, and this is in Luke chapter 12. It tells the story of men who, his business was booming and booming and booming. He goes, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to build bigger and bigger barns, and I'm just going to eat, drink, and, you know, not worry about anybody else. Life is about me. It's hedonism. It's about pleasure. It's about when I arrive, I have arrived, and I'm going to do it. The Bible says God required his life that night and said, you fool. And then Jesus explained this nearsightedness. He said, so it will be with all those that are rich toward the things of the world, but not rich toward God. I don't know about you, I want to be rich toward God. And every time I've ever been generous, people I know, they're ever generous. You know what happened? God just blesses. What you do and how you wrestle in your own heart, and that's where you're at. What your body language tells me, ooh, if this is really true, I'd have to make some adjustments. Yeah, you would. It's called peeling off the calluses of your heart. Faith, letting the Holy Spirit warm it up. But here's what you need to hear. Generosity is the gateway to intimacy with God. Some of you don't feel real close to God. I didn't feel very close to John Saville. You start realizing that it's his money instead of yours, and you just say, like every day, I just, that checkbook. So how do you want to spend it today, Lord? And to this day, I'm still asking, God, you know, I've got a few hours left in the day. How do you want to spend it today? And then as I was studying this yesterday morning, reviewing, I around the table, I gave each of my grown kids, around the table and their mates a $100 bill. And I said, here's what I'd like you to do between now and Christmas. Would you just ask God, as you come across someone who has a need, and it can be a poor person, a hurting person, a friend, just whenever God speaks to you, you've got $100 between now and Christmas, would you love them for God and in my name? Would you just do whatever you think would really, you know why I did that? Because I want my kids to understand. They'll be pretty free spending my money, I think, don't you think? And they're already generous. But I wanted to give them that experience between now and Christmas. And then I said, when we get together at Christmas, tell me the stories, will you? Just tell me the stories. I just want to hear. That's what God's done for you and me. Brilliant people ask these three questions. Am I using the money entrusted to me in accordance with the owner's wishes? And who's the owner? God. Am I carefully keeping account of where all the owner's funds are going? I mean, a lot of us, if we just got even on a basic budget, we would have excess to share with others. We're just sloppy with it. Third, am I becoming best friends with the owner by the privilege and opportunity of managing his resources? You know, you want to hear some answers to your prayers? Try this one. Okay, God, I want to take a little. Here's $50, $20, $100, $1,000. I'm going to set it aside. Who do you want me to bless? Would you show me in the next few days as I walk around who you want me to help? I will tell you what, he will. And you'll give it, and you'll have this charge of joy, and something great will happen. And you'll get connected to your Father, some of you, in ways that you never have.
Chip will be right back with a specific application for his teaching. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Today's message, Why It's Genius to Be Generous, is from Chip's series, The Genius of Generosity. As this four-part series unfolds, you'll discover that generosity is far more than just a financial issue. It's a lifestyle. And according to Jesus, it's the smartest way to live. To take a closer look at all of the Genius of Generosity resources, go online to livingontheedge.org. And when you do, you'll see the new release of Chip's book, The Genius of Generosity. It's a beautiful little 100-page volume with a soft, leather-like cover. And because we hope you'll use it with your small group or Sunday school class, we've discounted the 5-pack bundles, because living a life of generosity is one of the greatest testimonies we can have, and we want to help you do that. The Genius of Generosity. Order your copies at livingontheedge.org or just give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. Well, Chip, the way you describe generosity sounds so easy, but, well, at least for me, it is anything but easy. What's the secret to becoming a generous person?
It really is simple, but it's not easy. It's simple if you really see who God is. Huh. J.I. Packard, in his book, Knowing God, gives us a definition of generosity. Generosity means a disposition to give to others in a way that has no mercenary motive and is not limited by what the recipients deserve, but constantly goes beyond it. In other words, God never gives in order to get. His giving isn't manipulative. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust, showers of blessings. And I love this line. Generosity expresses the simple wish that others might have what they need to be happy. See, when I see that God wants to give me what I need to be happy, and he's not manipulating me, and I want to be like him, I start giving to others what they need to be happy. And of course, it starts with money and time and energy and attention. And when I do that, it's the smartest, wisest, revolutionary way to live. In fact, as you listen today, I really talked about how this process occurs. Listen very carefully about how you can take a specific step toward generosity in the areas where you need it. Okay, number one, we talked about this. Ask yourself, where's your heart right now? I mean, where's your heart? Second is, where do you want your heart more connected? Do you want it more connected with one of your kids? Do you want it more connected to Jesus? Do you want it more connected to maybe someone that's not really been as kind to you and you realize there's a distance, but you've got some resentment? Here's what I'm telling you. Wherever your treasure is, your heart is going to follow. Good friend of mine, and I saw this metamorphosis happen in his life, but it was a journey, it was a process. Dave's story is a guy who started little by little to put treasure toward the things where he knew he wanted his heart. He started to put it in his relationship with God. He started to put it in the lives of other people. It started with his money, and then I saw it with his time, and then pretty soon he finds himself in the Philippines taking his vacation, his money, and when he came back, we played in my driveway. I'll still remember basketball every Sunday afternoon. Dave and I played, and he came back from the Philippines after this process had been developed. And he, with tears literally in his eyes, just told me, you know, I think about where I was, Chip, a couple years ago, and I just shake my head. One is there's times where I write out a check that's the first portion of all that I have. When I used to put, you know, like $5 or 20 bucks in the plate and kind of pat myself on the back, and I now give a percentage. One, I can't believe I do that. He said, but more, I can't believe I love doing it. And then I thought that was the big deal. And then I started serving, you know, with, you know, the junior hires and helping out there. But man, when I went to the Philippines and God let me use my passion and my life, and I began to give my life away, not just my money, not just my time, he just said, This is a whole new life. I never dreamed an ordinary, regular person like me could experience such overwhelming joy. And you know, that's what God wants for you. So here's what I'm going to tell you. Where do you want your heart connected? You want to be closer to God? Put your money and your time and some energy and give it with no games, no formulas. Not, well, I gave you so much, God. How come you didn't give me so much back? Or I gave this time. You give it. You just give it and say, I want to be generous. I want to be like God. I want the happiness of other people with no expectation of return. You do that and you start directing your energy and your money where you want your heart to be, and send me an email and tell me what God does, because I'll tell you what, He will show up. God bless you. Go for it today.
Well, if you're ready to meet that challenge and put generosity to the test, this would be a great time to start. All of us here at Living on the Edge stand truly amazed at what the Lord is doing through this ministry. God continues to hold the doors open to some unprecedented opportunities in both China and the Middle East. We've provided teaching and resources to brothers and sisters in those regions in ways we never dreamed possible. This only happens because listeners, like you, partner with us financially. And with your help, we'll remain ready and equipped for every time the Lord says, go. Huge thanks to each of you who pray and support these efforts. If Living on the Edge is ministering to you, but you haven't yet joined the team, would you consider doing that today? Now, to send a gift or to set up a recurring monthly donation, just go online to livingontheedge.org. Or if you prefer to call, we're always available at 1-888-333-6003. Thank you in advance for doing whatever God leads you to do. Well, be sure to join us again tomorrow as Chip continues his series, The Genius of Generosity. For now, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.